Today's sermon is entitled, The Gospel Challenge of Submission. Today we're looking again at Ephesians 5, verses 22-24. We're returning to this most politically incorrect passage in the New Testament, but this is a message for all of us. And so it's all out of step with our culture today, but I want us to remember three things as we approach it. First of all, even though dear sisters in Christ, even though the world around you, when they hear the Christians talk of Paul's message of, or Jesus' language of our submitting to one another, our serving one another, or submitting ourselves to one another, even though the world will say to you, you are crazy to do that, that's so degrading to women, just remember that God never commands us to do what is not good for us. He never commands us to do what is not good for His people. And that general principle is not forsaken, even in this very challenging area. So the world says to a woman, if you serve your husband, if you submit yourself to your husband, you'll diminish. But Jesus says, no, you will increase because my commands are always for your blessing. And the Apostle Paul is not conveying to us a divine command, either this week to wives or next week to husbands, that is harmful to us. Rather, it's a blessing to us. And we need to remember that glorifying God and enjoying God cannot be separated. You cannot enjoy Him without glorifying Him, and you cannot glorify Him without enjoying Him. If you attempt to enjoy the blessings of this life without glorifying God, it cannot be done. And therefore, the only way of enjoyment and blessing is the way of embracing God's commands in His Word. So, dear sisters in Christ, when the world says to you, obey, you know, submit, you've got to be out of your mind. You're going to fail to live up to your potential if you do that. You're going to give away your freedoms and rights that are yours. Just remember that God does not command what is not for our good. The second thing I'll say is I've seen far more marriages broken over the course of 20 years in ministry. And please don't think I'm speaking of only of our congregation here. My ministry has been much broader than that. But I've seen far more marriages broken because of a fundamental misunderstanding or a rejection of God's design for marriage, including male and female role relationships and responsibilities in marriage. I've seen far more marriages broken because of a misunderstanding of or a rejection of God's design for marriage than I have because of adultery. And as serious as adultery is, I mean, the rejection of or the misunderstanding of God's design for marriage is far more prevalent. That means that what we're going to be studying over the next few weeks in Ephesians 5, verse 22, all the way down through chapter 6, verse 9, is exceedingly important. Because ever since Ephesians 4, Paul has been telling us to live distinctly as Christians in the world, not to be assimilated into the world's sinful patterns in our relationships and our culture, but to live as salt and light, to be different, to be distinct. And he's most concerned that we would be distinct in this area. Dear friends, a gospel marriage is a powerful witness in the culture which sees human relationships at every level, but especially in marriage, disintegrating at an astonishing rate. Our culture can't even understand what a marriage is supposed to be anymore. And so this is a powerful area of witness, and of course it's a powerful area of blessing for us if we can, by God's grace, get this right. So it's worth every effort, every pain, every political incorrectness that we can possibly encounter to do so as we work through this passage. Now, let's look to God in prayer before we read His Word. Oh Lord, once again, we come to a passage that's not hard to understand, but it's certainly unpopular. And it's certainly been rejected by our prevailing culture with its own inclinations to autonomy, to personal rights, and at the expense of the community, to a concern for self as opposed to God's glory and the well-being of others. Lord, because of this, we need the help of Holy Spirit, not just to understand what we're going to study today, but to believe it, embrace it, and live it. So will you help us by your grace to do just that? In Jesus' name, amen. This is God's Word, beginning Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Amen. May God write the eternal truths of His Word upon your heart and mine. Well, at the end of the previous section in Ephesians, it ended in Ephesians 5:21, Paul had reminded us that a culminating manifestation of a life that bears the mark, the fruit of being filled, matured, and assured by the Holy Spirit is that Christians learn to submit themselves to one another, that they learn to serve one another. And he uses language of mutual submission, that those who are filled with the Spirit submit themselves willingly, joyfully, gladly to one another. They long to serve one another. We express that by saying the Christian motto could be, "How can I serve you?" Then we're ready to put ourselves before others. That our concern for our well-being of fellow Christians precedes our concern for ourselves. And that in the gospel we are freed to give ourselves away in loving service for one another, seeking the best interest of others. And as Paul provides that teaching, it becomes almost a transition point into this whole section about the family, you know, about these household rules that runs from Ephesians 5:22 down through chapter 6, verse 9. Because he knows that that principle has to be in operation in order for what he's saying to work. Because each of the parties in these relationships, you know, husbands and wives, and parents, children, master and servant, must adopt this fundamental principle of the Christian life if all these other things are going to work out the way they're intended to work. And so we began to study this passage at the outset by recognizing that God has called all Christians, not just some, but all Christians, to be in a posture of service to one another. We remember that the Lord Jesus said to his disciples on the night that he was betrayed, after he'd washed their feet, he said, "As I have loved you, so you are to love one another." And what else did he say? "I am among you as one who serves." So Jesus is the model and the motivation for the Christian life at that level. And he wants us to be in a posture of serving, desiring to serve one another. That frames everything else that Paul says in this passage. Last week, as we looked at verse 22, we looked at what submission is and what submission isn't. And we didn't even make it out of verse 22. But the fact that God calls Christian wives to a sincere respect and a glad and willing submission to their husbands, and wives in relation to their own husbands, are not being asked to do anything that all Christians are not being asked to do. We're all called to serve. And it reminds them as well that they're being called to serve someone who is being called by God to serve them. And that changes all the politics and the dynamics that the world is so concerned about today, doesn't it? And so in verse 22 through 24, Paul gives us a very clear command. Then he provides the context for understanding that command. It shows us that marriage is bigger than us. And then he tells the comprehensive scope of this command. So we'll look at those three things today in verses 22 through 24. So point one on our outline is the command. So God calls Christian wives to sincere respect and glad and willing submission to their husbands. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And we saw it reiterated at the end of this paragraph in verse 33, which says the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. Now, the command is clear, isn't it? And the command has three parts. To submit in this context, taking all together all that Paul has said, to submit means for a wife to acknowledge, to follow, and to respect her husband's leadership in the home. To acknowledge it. "Yes, Lord, you have established an order in which you have called my husband to have the responsibility to give leadership to this home. I acknowledge that, Lord." And then to follow it. "Yes, Lord, even though I think sometimes that I know a better way of doing it, I'm going to embrace my husband's leadership and I'm going to support it. In fact, I'm going to foster that leadership in our home. And then thirdly, I'm going to respect my husband. I'm going to respect the fact that God is going to call him to account for his leadership in our home one day. And he will stand there and give an account for how well he has fulfilled the functions that God has given him. Therefore, submission simply means acknowledging, following, and respecting a husband's leadership in the home." Practically, that boils down to this. First, it means recognizing that there's a divinely given order in the household. And yes, we're all called to subject ourselves to one another. But that doesn't erase the distinction of role relationships that God has established in the home. And by the way, that can be proven simply by looking at verse 23, where it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife." Now, Paul didn't say, "Now there's no longer any head in the home. You're just supposed to generally submit to one another. Nobody's going to acknowledge that anybody has the final authority or accountability or responsibility." No. Paul says, but all Christians, husbands as well as wives, need to be in a posture of serving one another. Yes. And wives acknowledge and follow the order that God has established in the home. The second thing we see that submission means is it's a willing embrace and following of a husband's authority and leadership under God, so that the husband's not a tyrant. You know, he's not a totalitarian ruler. He has obligations. He's obligated to God. He's obligated and accountable to the word. Some level, he's obligated and accountable to the government. He is obligated and accountable to the church. There are multiple layers of accountability that your husband has over him if he is a Christian. But under God, he's been given a certain responsibility. And submitting means embracing the fact that your husband has the responsibility for leadership in your home. It is for your spiritual well-being of your home. Thirdly, submission means a joyful respect for your husband's person and position in the home. Paul emphasizes that at the very end of the passage. Wives, see to it that you respect your husbands. Now, by the way, this submission, like every other command in the New Testament, is both mandatory and voluntary. And what I mean by that is, it's mandatory in the sense that God never gives us suggestions in His Word. He never says, you know, it'd be a really good idea if you gave to the poor. Jesus and Paul and all the apostles emphasize that it is a Christian's obligation to give to the poor. But what do they also emphasize? That God wants us to do it gladly, willingly, not compelled by it, not grudgingly. So when God commands us, it is mandatory, but we're to do it voluntarily, even though it is mandatory. So this command is just like every other command in the New Testament. God doesn't want us to do it grudgingly. He wants us to do it with delighted devotion. And again, that's easier to do when we realize that every command God gives to us is for our good. Now, for a few minutes, I want to focus on this issue of submission and respect and say some things that are specific and practical. Now, somebody says, okay, Pastor, now you've gone from preaching to meddling. Well, maybe, but I'm going to risk it. So here they are. One, what does submission mean practically for a Christian woman? For one thing, it means making your home a safe place. If you'll turn with me for a few minutes to Proverbs 31, look at verses 11 and 12. Now, some of you ladies may be out there thinking, oh, no, not the Proverbs 31 woman. Maybe you've been beaten over the head with that chapter for all your life. But I want to look at it with you a few minutes from a positive angle. You know, we didn't get Proverbs 31 by God holding up some sort of impossible dream of an ideal to make you live in a constant state of guilt for the rest of your life because you can never attain it. The way we got Proverbs 31 is that there was a believing man one day who, under the inspiration of Holy Spirit, looked at his wife and he said, "You are unbelievably wonderful and you are a gift of God. And you deserve to have your character qualities recounted. How can I do this? Let's see. I think I'll do an acrostic. I'll work through the entire Hebrew alphabet and just list the qualities that I see in you." And from verses 10 to 31, this passage is structured as an acrostic. I mean, each verse beginning with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, and so forth. That is the Proverbs 31 woman. And that woman is not put in this Bible, in the Bible, to depress sisters in Christ. It's there to encourage you. And we're going to notice, as we work through some of these, how incredibly respectful and affirming of this woman, that this believing man is, in the things that he notices about her, the things for which he praises her. Now, those things are not only going to show us what a godly woman looks like in marriage and family and in vocation, but husbands, they also show us ways that we ought to be praising our wives and encouraging them for the character qualities that Holy Spirit has worked in their lives. So when you turn to that passage and you think, oh, no, I can't live up to this woman. Remember, it's your husband's responsibility also to encourage you in these areas that God, by His grace, is working into your heart. Now, the first thing I said is making home a safe place. It's a place of encouragement, comfort, understanding, and refuge. Verses 10, 11, and 12 says, "An excellent wife who can find, her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. This man trusts her and recognizes that she does him good. She has made her home a place where he can be at peace because he is confident in her. And he knows that she is after his best interest. She's made a home a place of encouragement, comfort, understanding, and refuge. And secondly, she's trustworthy and dependable. That is what submission looks like in a marriage. It's a woman who is trustworthy and dependable. This man can say of her, "My heart trusts you. I trust you with my life. You're worthy of trust." What an affirming and respectful thing that it is of a godly man to say to a godly woman. She's trustworthy and dependable. She also maintains a good attitude. Look at verse 26, 8 and 9. She opens her mouth in wisdom. The teaching of kindness is on her tongue. In verse 28, her husband rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. Her husband says, "Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all." So she has an attitude that evokes praise and an attitude of kindness. And then some other qualities from Scripture. Paul has talked about this in Ephesians 4, verse 25, in the way that Christians address one another. So fourthly, she discusses things in a loving, open, and honest way. Because Ephesians 4, 25 says, "Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." So a wife who is submissive and discusses things in a loving, open, and honest way. Fifthly, she's content. She's satisfied with her possessions, with her task, and with her what her husband provides. A long time ago, a woman came to a godly older woman, and she expressed some frustration with her husband. She says, "My husband's gone all the time. He's working all the time. He's ignoring me. He's ignoring our children. I need your help. I need your counsel." So after a long, sympathetic counsel, this godly older woman said, "Well, you know, if your husband were willing to take a job that was less demanding on his schedule and one that would get him home more with you, would you be willing to live with a loss of income?" Her answer was no, and she went away sadly. Now, of course, some husbands are workaholics, and we men can sometimes hide behind the responsibility of the fact that we say we're trying just to provide for our families, you know, when the truth is, we're seeking after the accolades of our peers. We want an award-winning career. That's a wrong motivation to look at it that way. At the same time, a wife should not expect, "Give me exactly what you're giving me now, but give me a whole lot more time too. I want all the possessions that you're able to provide, but I want you to come up with 20 hours extra a week that you really don't have in addition to that." Number six, if you're counting. A submissive wife is patient, forgiving, and forbearing. So Paul talks about this in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. As Christians learn to forgive one another, he says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." Dear friends, any marriage will begin to fall apart with lack of forgiveness. Seventh, a submissive wife is industrious for the sake of her husband and family. That's part of the teaching of Proverbs 31. But we also see it in the Psalms. You remember what the psalmist says in Psalm 128:3? "Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house." So she's productive for her husband and her family. Eighth, a submissive wife offers suggestions, advice, and counsel, and yes, even at times correction to her husband. But she does it in a loving way that shows respect. So Proverbs 31:26, she opens her mouth in wisdom and she teaches with kindness. Next, a submissive woman cultivates an inner beauty. You know, we live in a culture that values external beauty more than it values the character of women. But the Bible values character over that. 1 Peter 3, verses 3 through 5, speaks about a godly Christian woman who cultivates inner beauty and the character qualities of a woman of substance. He says, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of the gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands. And then another thing, a submissive woman pursues God and His glory above all else. Everything she does is for God's glory. She knows that ultimately her marriage is not about her. It's about God. And she knows that this life is not about her. It's about God. She pursues the glory of God with passion. Also, a submissive wife builds loyalty to her husband and to her children. Many of you know that, you know, Billy Graham's children went through some real struggles when he was out doing his evangelistic crusades, especially when he was away. And he was away for most days of the year. And without endorsing that as appropriate, him being gone that much, I want to say that Ruth Graham went out of her way to make sure her husband knew that she supported her husband and that his ministry was her ministry. In reality, it was their ministry. And she cultivated a loyalty. I think you can see some of her efforts in Franklin Graham. Next, a submissive wife is grateful and expresses thanks often. What has Paul been saying in Ephesians 4 and 5? That all Christians are to cultivate an attitude of thankfulness. We're to be a grateful people. A wife who is supporting and serving her husband will express thanks. And finally, a Christian wife who is attempting to support her husband and to show him deference will show confidence in his decisions. Of course, your husbands will make mistakes. That's the hard thing about following a husband. Jesus doesn't make any mistakes, and so it's easy to follow him in that regard, even though he will ask you to go to some hard places in your life. But husbands will make mistakes. However, when you can, show confidence in your husband's decisions. So as you think about respecting your husband, think about three areas: your thoughts, your words, and your deeds. And ask these questions of yourself. First, with regard to thoughts, what thoughts spring into my mind when I think of my husband? And then as a follow-up question, are my thoughts honoring of him? That's what Paul's asking Christian women to do. To respect her husband, to have honoring thoughts of her husband. Secondly, in the area of words, how do I speak to my husband when we're alone? How do I speak to my husband in front of the children? How do I speak to my husband in public? And then ask yourself a really good question: how do I speak about my husband to others? The third area is the area of deeds. Do I show my husband respect through my actions? Do I freely show him physical affection? Do I listen when he's speaking to me in public or private? Or do my deeds communicate a lack of respect, inattentiveness, or even indifference? Interrupting him when he's speaking or looking away, forgetting or failing to do the things he's asked. So how about this for a homework assignment? Wives, I want you to go home today and ask yourself, what are five specific ways that I could show respect to my husband? And then talk over that list with him. My guess is you're going to find several things. One is that you'll find that some things that you think are really important to show your husband by way of showing him respect are actually lower on the list than some of the things that he would put higher on the list. Secondly, if he's a good man, then he will respond in appreciation. He may well be able to show you a tender, serving spirit that he hasn't been able to show you up to this point just because of you taking this step. Thirdly, you'll learn some things that you'll want to kind of tuck away for a rainy day, because when he says to you, boy, if you could just do 1 and 3 on that list, that would really convey to me your support, love, and respect. Just file those away and pull them out when you need them later. Well, let's move quickly to verses 23 and 4. Now, we're almost finished. So point 2 on our outline, the context of submission. God says there's an analogy between a Christian husband's relation to his wife and Christ's relation to the church. Paul gives us a context for this call to Christian wives to submit themselves to their husbands. And the context is this analogy that exists between husbands and wives in Christian marriages and Christ and the church. And he says in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. In other words, God says there's an analogy between the Christian husband's relationship to the wife and Christ's relation to the church. The basis of this directive for wives to show this kind of service and support of their husbands is that the husband sustains a relationship to their wives that is analogical with Christ's relation to the church. And that means, among other things, the marriage is bigger than the both of you. It's much bigger than your personal happiness. It's much bigger than just you serving one another. There's more at stake in your marriage as Christians than just your happiness in this life. God's glory is on the line in your marriage. God's glory is on the line in your manifesting and your showing and your expressing this analogy of Christ and His people. And I want you to notice that this analogy puts just as much burden on the husband as it does on the wife. Notice what Christ, as the head of the church, is called in this passage. I mean, being the head sounds good, but then he goes on and says, he tells you what the head does. Everybody wants to be the head, they just don't want to do what the head does. It says he is the Savior of the body. And then Paul is going to explain in technicolor what that entails next week. So just wait, man, it's coming. But for Jesus, it means laying down his life for the well-being of the church. Now, these challenges are formidable in marriage. It's a hard thing to follow, serve, and respect a sinful man. It's a hard thing to love and serve a wife, even at the cost of your own life. But that's the context in which Paul asks this relationship to be manifested. He's saying to you, Christian, your marriage is designed to give a very powerful picture to the unbelieving world. There's no picture of Jesus in the Bible. There's no description of what he looked like. But Paul is saying the way that Christian husbands relate to Christian wives and the way that Christian wives relate to Christian husbands is to be a visible manifestation, a picture, a tangible expression of what the Lord Jesus looks like in his relationship to his people and what his people look like in relation to him. Thirdly and finally, in verse 24, the comprehensive scope of submission. God says that Christian wives have the gospel challenge and the joyous privilege of being subject to their husbands like the church is to Christ. Notice what he says. The church is to be subject to Christ. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. That's a very comprehensive command. And what that does not mean, as we said last week, is that, well, that a wife would follow her husband in sin. I mean, if your husband tells you to do something that goes against God's word, well, your answer is always no. But it's very comprehensive. So why in the world would Paul say in everything? Well, because it's the instinctive temptation of our hearts. It is the inclination of our hearts, both men and women, to try to figure out when God's commands do not apply to us. You know, we all want to say, well, there's got to be some wiggle room somewhere here. Where's the loophole? And so Paul's saying, Christian wife, this is the attitude I want you to have. I want you to be looking for all the nooks and crannies in your life and relationship. And I want you to try and begin to express this particular principle in all those areas, every corner, every expression. Because the quintessential question of our wicked hearts is, when does God's command not apply to me? God wants us to be asking, how can I express appropriately, beautifully, joyfully, this principle in my life with you, my husbands? Now, husbands, we're next. So buckle up. Lord God, grant to Christian women of this congregation great patience with us, sinful men who have failed them, who have not served them as we ought to serve, but who nevertheless have chosen to commit our lives to them. We know that it will be a dramatic witness to our community for the gospel if we love one another and our families the way you call us to love. But it's a costly love. It's expensive love. We don't have the power to do it on our own. So, Lord, we ask that you would grant what you command. Give us the ability to hear this word and put it into practice for our eternal good and for your everlasting glory. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.